Good morning. Checking to make sure you're awake. Isn't it nice outdoors these days? What a wonderful relief from what we've had for so long. It really is a pleasure. You step out, you hear the birds in the morning, and it's supposed to be, what, 18 tomorrow, 19 Tuesday, something like that? Yes, sir. And we're thankful for that. Anyhow, I do want to draw just a few announcements because there's so much going on this coming week and the week after that it's important for me to make sure everybody's aware of it. First of all, today, immediately after the service, we have a potluck for those who would like to stay. Excuse me, just one moment. Okay. Potluck. Dessert, tea, coffee, and juice are provided. Secondly, just a reminder for those of you who come out to the Tuesday night Bible study at my house. It's canceled for this week just because of the Easter events, but it will be back on, of course, the following Tuesday. This Thursday evening is going to happen right here, out here in the parlor. And if it holds us all, if not, we'll spread beyond that. But anyway, that's where it's going to center around. And that's at 7 o'clock. And then Friday evening at 7 o'clock right here, we're going to clear the stage, which I need a hand clearing the stage when the time comes, because we have a group called Sunlight coming in, and they need all the space that's up here, so we need to move the keyboards and that. So, great. Thank you. Easter on the 20th, 7 o'clock in the morning, an Easter sunrise service across the road. We'll gather somewhere around the church building, probably be determined by which way the wind's blowing. We'll try to get out of that wind. Sometimes it can be quite cool, so as you well know. At 7:45, we're going to have a breakfast. Torbrook's going to come down and join us for all of these events, actually. And we will perhaps be all out there, and we may again squeeze out into the sanctuary here if it's necessary. And then at 10 o'clock, we will have a combined Easter service. The Torbrook folks will be here with us. And don't forget the hour is one hour earlier. It's 10 o'clock, not 11 o'clock. The other thing that I will mention, this is the last thing that I will mention on this section as far as the announcements are concerned, is the Annapolis Digby Association gathering. It's happening here, and it's happening here next Saturday on the 26th. Registration, I understand, starts at 9 o'clock. It will run until 9:45, at which time the program will start. Dr. Anna Robbins from Acadia Divinity College is going to be the theme speaker. So, and I can vouch for her because I have heard her on a couple of occasions. She is an excellent speaker. So be a great chance if you've never been to association where it's nice and close to come and be here. It's pretty much a whole day event. I think it usually winds down somewhere around 4 o'clock. It might be 3, but I think it's usually around 4. So count on the whole day. The other thing is more of a sad note that I want to mention. You may recall that we had prayed for a young man last week, Jason. And I do know that he passed away. And I do believe his service is this afternoon at the Lawrencetown Baptist Church. It was Patty who had asked us to be in prayer for this young man. He had some pretty serious health issues. So it's sad. Hard for the family, but I will leave those with you, and I'm going to turn it over to the chorus group this time.
Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. We're going to start the morning out with Here I Am to Worship. Good song to start it out with. And expect everybody to sing.
Beauty.
Lord, I need you. And I think we all do. And I get the rhythm mixed up a little bit.
Lord, we do need you. Have a brand new song this morning. Bear with us a little bit. We'll bear with you. It's called Listen to Our Hearts. It's a beautiful song.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is a reading for Palm Sunday. We love parades. We love the excitement, the colors, the noise. Today we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. His followers have stripped branches from the trees and waved them in the air. They have thrown their cloaks in the path of the donkey that his steps might be cushioned, and the scene is wonderful. But there is a reality here. The reality is that although we wave our branches and shout Hosanna, we have not always behaved as disciples. Too often, we have wandered from the path of Christ and stumbled along on our way, believing our way to be superior. We have turned from those who have needed help because it wasn't convenient for us to be of help or service. We have done and said things that are not worthy of disciples. Yet here we stand in the parade route, waving our branches. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to turn our lives around and truly serve you. Help us to really mean, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let Jesus enter our hearts and transform our lives today. Our first hymn is number 225. Come, Christians, join to sing. If we could all stand. Could bow our heads for the prayer. Blessed One, you invite us to enter a new life with joy, but we are slow to let go of our old ways. We confess that we reject you by our actions. We hoard your gift of love, and we fail to offer that gift to others. Save us from ourselves, O Lord. Forgive us and guide us to follow your way. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Our responsive readings found on the back of the bulletin. In human likeness. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory.
call the ushers forward at this time to receive the offering, please. I would invite you to stand with me, if you would please, as we sing the doxology that you see up on the screen here.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Son and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. 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 Alleluia.
Our Father, we lift up our voice in these moments to express praise from our hearts, that You might be glorified. And we come before You now with these, our offerings, Lord. We ask, as always, that You would receive these in the spirit in which they are given. You know our hearts, You know our minds, You know our thoughts, You know our aspirations. We stand before You with nothing hidden. And so as we come now, Lord, we pray that You would see that these offerings come from sincere hearts and determined and committed minds. Bless them now and all who are gathered here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice on this glorious day for the privilege and honor that is ours to be together to worship you. We likewise rejoice for the privilege and honor that it is to have you in our midst. For you tell us that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. Lord, we fit that requirement this morning. We trust by faith in your presence in our midst to prompt us and to prod us, to speak to us in our most quiet moments, that we might perceive you inwardly, even though we cannot see you outwardly. And so I pray that as we gather here this day in the freshness of the moment, that there would be a sense of indebtedness in our hearts and minds, even for the blessing of the hours that we have enjoyed as this day has unfolded. For the beauty of the weather outside and for the preciousness of the atmosphere on the inside. Thanking you for the fellowship that we enjoy. And while we acknowledge, Lord, that we still in the flesh are a sinful people, and that from time to time, sometimes more frequently than others, Lord, the expression of that sinfulness brings its pressure to bear. But we know that in you we are overcomers, and that we will always be a people so long as we remain in the vine, who will indeed be overcomers. You have promised us the victory. And so we rejoice today in that truthfulness, and we come especially on this Palm Sunday, mindful of the great rejoicing that happened on that first Palm Sunday experience, knowing of the recognition by the people of the day of who your Son Jesus truly is. We come likewise in these moments to reflect upon his identity. For all that you have done for us through Christ, we are indebted and grateful. And we pray that as we live our lives out on this earth for as many years, or even weeks or months or days, that might entail, Lord, we ask that you would be pleased with how we spend it. And that at the end of our time, we might hear those words expressed either audibly or inaudibly, "Well done, good and faithful servant," until that moment that we take our rest in eternity with you. Bless all who are gathered here with the assurance of your reality. Speak to us, each and every one, in our heart of hearts, and remind us of our calling. Lord, let us take stock of the gifts and talents that you have bestowed on all of us, and of the expectation that those gifts and talents lay upon us, that you lay a call on our lives to use those gifts, to use those talents in some facet of the ministry of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we draw this time of prayer to a close, we do so with that great realization that you are, as the song has said, an awesome God. And may we worship you in a way that is fitting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a kitten story. The McLeods have two kittens, you know that. Yes, we didn't go out and get them, they came to us. Anyway, they're cute little kittens. Cutest kittens in the world. And we had the cutest two little ducks in the world ever land in our pond yesterday. Right in front of those cute two little kittens. And I have some pictures to prove it. If you could have caught the expressions. 5 feet away, right in front of them. Yes. And our little girl kitten was motionless for quite a long time. Because the ducks were as big as their cats are. So anyway, just thought that was funny. The other thing I wanted to mention, I think it was last week, Marian was working on a song. I think it's a new song. But it's just an expression of one of the lyrics that caught me. I thought it was so neat. It made reference, and I assume we'll see it sometime in the future, it made reference to plank-eyed believers, or plank-eyed saints, yes, plank-eyed saints. And if you're aware of the scripture passage that says, for those who like to pass judgment on others, that first of all, before you remove the speck from your brother's eye or your sister's eye, you should remove the plank from your own eye. So I thought that was a very fitting expression, and probably will use it from time to time. Anyhow, as we progress at this time, I would ask you to take your hymn books and turn to number 295. Let again stand together as we sing, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus."
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever.
Please be seated. We miss Brody in the chorus group this morning. The drums really do make quite a difference. We miss Isla and Cliff in the choir this morning. They too make a tremendous difference. But we're thankful for the folks who are certainly here. John's Gospel. I know you've never heard of this section before. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Last time, as you will see when we get to the message, the fact that we have spent, I don't know if it's 7 or 8 weeks on this text, is very small by comparison to the length of time that the early church spent working out this same issue that we're dealing with now. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe. because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." I did mean to say at the beginning of the service, welcome to all of you who might be visiting with us this morning as well. I know we have a couple of pastors here with us. It's great to see you, Shelley, and you, Lester. It's great to have you folks here with us this morning. So I want to begin on this journey. It'll be the last one with regard to John chapter 1 for some time at least. Looking particularly at a couple of verses in there, and we'll single them out as the time goes by. But as we do draw this series of messages on John 1 to a close, I want us to understand that this whole matter of the identity of Jesus is one that played out in the early church for a long time. I mean a long time, as you will see from a quote that I will share with you in a few moments. And we need to know also that throughout that time period that different people held varying positions with regard to who Jesus was, something that we take for granted in this day and age. One of the central concerns of who Jesus was revolved around this whole matter of whether Jesus was of similar substance to God or whether he was of the same substance. And just as kind of an aside, I suppose there's not really any reason why we need to maintain this thought, but I just remembered reading that the two Greek words that are used to draw the distinction here between the same substance or the similar substance were very, very close in their spelling. The only difference between those two words was the arrangement of an I and an O. Hence, I have read, and you cannot take this to the bank, but it certainly makes sense to me. The very heart and reason for the expression that we have, it doesn't make an iota's bit of difference. But it does. Indeed, it does. In terms of whether Jesus is of the same substance as the Father or of similar substance. Anyway, let me set the stage by sharing with you the following quote that I had just indicated. I'm going to be quoting a couple of times from Alistair McGrath's book, Understanding the Trinity. He said this, please take note of the time period here. In the long period of debate in the early church over this matter, that is the identity of Jesus, no other explanation of the identity and significance of Jesus Christ was found to be adequate to do justice to the Christian experience of God through Jesus Christ, or the New Testament evidence of it. This was the collective conclusion of the Christian community, here we go, over a period of centuries, hundreds of years. In other words, I'm interrupting the quote here just to make this comment. Hundreds of years the early church worked away at nailing down this identity of Jesus. And so let me pick up the quote again. Over a period of centuries, not the unilateral decision of an autocrat and eccentric theologian, in Jesus Christ we encounter none other than the living God. That was the conclusion of the church. Multiple peoples from all kinds of different locations who got together and debated this for hundreds of years and concluded, indeed, the scriptures teach that Jesus is God. We've been doing it for 8 weeks. Very small by comparison. So, that is the issue that we have been dealing with. And just to throw in an added measure of support, if you like, we go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, where we read this, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. You know, there, and I could use all kinds of passages to show this. It is so clear. When we read our responsive reading this morning, it was abundantly clear as well. There is no doubt, absolutely, that Jesus is proclaimed in Scripture as God. And so against that backdrop, we hear the profound assertion which takes us another step this morning about the Word that we have been able to identify very clearly as being a reference to Jesus. And the text says this, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Some translations use the word or the phrasing, and the Word became flesh, which is a translation of the Greek word sarx, which means flesh or body. And so if we thought that we had resolved the full position of Jesus in what we've been dealing with in John chapter 1, we've spoken a little bit too soon, as they say. We're not quite done yet. This is the last kick at the can. There is an order of events here which I think is extremely important, and I'm going to distinguish the order by telling you about two books that have been released as of recent. As you know, every year when it comes around to Easter, there's certain material that's brought to the light of the general public. And you've heard me make reference, for example, to a chap by the name of Dr. Bart Ehrman. Dr. Ehrman is a New Testament scholar who is a non-believer. Now, that might sound like a contradiction to you, but there are those out there who are scholarly people, and Mr. Ehrman, I assure you, is well recognized as a scholar, but he is not a believer. Okay? I have heard this man myself, and I have heard what he has to say. He's an awesome speaker. There would be a lot of things that we would be in agreement with in terms of what he believes, but he is not a believer in terms of a Christian believer. Mr. Ehrman just put out a book recently with this title, How Jesus Became God. Now, correspondingly, if you like, and I should say, I guess, that I haven't read the book, but I have read things about the book. And in that book, Mr. Ehrman seeks to make a convincing argument that man became God. Jesus was a man whom human beings somehow connive to present as God. All you have to do is read the scripture passages to see that's not the case. Anyway, correspondingly to that, Dr. Craig Evans, who is likewise a New Testament scholar and very well recognized, along with some other folks, and I don't know who they are at this moment, but they also have released a book recently, and the title of the book is just a little bit different, and it is How God Became Man. The order is just reversed, but very much in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. Man did not turn Jesus into God. God sent Jesus into this world as a man, and the order is extremely important. Dr. McGrath, in that book I mentioned, Understanding the Trinity, made another statement which follows immediately on the heels of that one that I just made a few moments ago, where he talked about the long debate that the church had for centuries, sorting out the nature of who Jesus really is as taught by the Scriptures. He goes on to say this, but on the other hand, the church was equally insistent that if Jesus Christ was to be identified with God in a simplistic manner, so that his humanity was denied or neglected, this is so important, he would be entirely irrelevant to human life. Got to take note of that because it's so important. If Jesus was just God and did not identify as a human being, then he would have been irrelevant to humanity for reasons that I hope we will see as we work our way through this message. What I really want to communicate at this point is that Jesus represents a whole new approach in terms of how God seeks to make his connect with humanity. we take it for granted now. We just talk about Jesus all the time, and rightly so. But we take it for granted that with the coming of Christ came a whole new approach that God adopted in his dealings with humanity. We can really see this particular aspect of the ministry of Jesus, first of all, in the words of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It goes something like this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. That is the transition. That's something new. That's a whole new approach. Didn't happen before. Probably the greatest distinction in this new approach by God can be captured by one word, and that word being identification. And I think we can understand this as human beings. We can understand the workings of this new approach best through our human experience of how we find it much more relevant and effective with our interaction with one another when it happens on the basis of some common ground. For example, if you're going through a tough time, if you're going through a difficult time, if something, some experience is happening in your life, and you know it's really difficult for you, and all of a sudden someone comes alongside you who's never been through any experience that even remotely approximates that and say, hey, I know what you're going through. I don't know about you, but I know how I would feel. No, you don't. You haven't a clue how I feel or why I feel that way. You cannot identify with me. And so we have this new approach by God that is really captured by this whole concept of identity. In Jesus, we have God coming alongside of us to identify with our experience in order that his efforts might take on a new level of relevance to us and for us. Listen to the phrasing that the New International Version uses of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 in light of what I've just said. And I quote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." God in Christ identified with the human circumstance that you face and I face. God can say legitimately, I know what you're going through. Because of Christ. Because in particular, in this case, of his humanity. And that's why I said in the quote from Alistair McGrath, where he said, if Jesus was just divine, then it would be of little relevance to us as human beings. But he identified with us in his human nature. Note the value of the identification factor in that particular text. He is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Indeed, he is able. I'm going to anticipate a question at this time, and I just do this because I know I try to sort of step outside the box when I'm working myself through these and thinking, okay, you know, what might be some questions that people would have in light of this particular claim? Why did God wait so long before he sent Jesus? Why then? Why not earlier? I can only say that in my opinion that it is shown time and time and time again. I shouldn't have used that word because it's going to interfere with the next word I'm going to say. That timing is extremely important when it comes to Scripture. And we see expressions that make that abundantly clear. Not just in this issue alone, but in a host of other issues as well, there is an unquestionable choosing of the right time by God for either shifts in focus or shifts in approach. And I can only imagine that the choosing of the right time has to do with the appraisal by God that the chosen time is that which will best facilitate the happening or the response that he desires to occur. You choose your moments. And God chose his moments. Listen to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'll just read the very beginning of it. But when the right time came, did you hear that? But when the right time came, God sent forth his Son into the world. God chose the moment to send Jesus into this world, and I would assume that he chose that particular moment because in his assessment, humanity was at the point where they were ready to start. And I really want to emphasize that word, start. Start being open enough that they could receive Christ as the Son of God and as God himself. But boy, it didn't happen quickly. And so therefore, when you read in scriptures, like for example, when we read in our text, you know, Jesus came to the very world he created and they didn't recognize him. He came to his very own people and they rejected him. So it wasn't a great, this is the moment, everybody's going to accept him. It was a long time. In fact, it's still unfolding because people still do not accept Jesus. Mr. Ehrman obviously doesn't. When he writes a book such as he has, he does not believe that Jesus is God. He's behind the times, dare I say. So what I'm claiming at this point is that the time was right for God to enter this world in a whole new fashion, that there might be an added connection and closeness that would further grip us in a more concrete and tangible way. I was able to say to the folks in Torbrook this morning, I was able to point to the back wall in there because there was a portrait of Jesus on the wall. Who took the picture? Where did they get that picture? We don't know what Jesus looked like. But you know what? We can't stand not having something that we can get our hands on. We want to be able to have something that we can identify as Jesus or God. And so, you know, if we don't have a picture, if nobody had a Polaroid camera at the time, we're going to create one. And we did. And we don't know if he looks anything like that. I know from the hands that I've saw, they certainly don't look like carpenter's hands to me. But nonetheless, the point is that we really, really need to have that conception of God. Here's what Alistair McGrath says, and I quote him here. We need to visualize God in some sort of way, and we do. It drives us crazy if we don't. McGrath says, God reveals himself in a form we can cope with. God reveals himself in the form of a person, in the form of someone we can identify with, visualize, and relate to. That's the human connection. And today, we get to capture a glimpse of how this new approach by God would impact his people. Because we hear it very clearly and very loudly in the Palm Sunday story. But let me first of all make another connect. I'm going to skip back. You're going to shoot me for this, but I'm going to skip back to Christmas. Not the weather, but just to Christmas time. Just to the story that we often read at Christmas. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's another one, you see. Just thought I would throw that one in there. So today, on this anniversary of his Palm Sunday walk, we also get to hear the responses of the crowds around him and, dare I add, the religious leaders in their midst. Let me read Luke's account for you, starting at chapter 19 and verse 28 and following. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead of him. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying the colt, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, saying, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along. praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees, here they are. We always get a wonderful picture of the Pharisees whenever they crop up in the Scriptures. These are the religious leaders, some of them at least. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." Why? Because they were worshiping Jesus. God alone is to be worshiped. That created a huge problem. Listen to what Jesus responds. He says, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into tears." So here we have a sample response from those who were some of the first witnesses of Jesus, who was and is both God and man. The one whom John in our text refers to as, and this is rather an interesting description, toward the end of John chapter 1, just before we get, I don't remember what verse exactly it is, 16, 17, somewhere along there, we read this: "The unique one who is himself God." Pretty hard to miss the meaning of that particular text. Jesus, both God and man. What does it mean to be unique? It means there's no one else like it. Jesus is both God and man. And then at the very end of our text, it says, "He has revealed God to us." And I think of his famous words, "He who has seen me," said Jesus, "has seen the Father." And so throughout these many years since, humanity has responded variously, from deep devotion, if you like, to outright anger. Where are you at on that spectrum? How do you view Jesus? That's no different than the question that Jesus posed to his disciples. When Peter responded, "You are the Christ, of the Son of the living God." You remember that account? I'm sure I've mentioned it once or twice. But what preceded that was, who do people say that I am? What's the talk on the street? And then it became very pointed. But what about you? You. I'm going to point down the aisle so no one thinks that I'm singling them out. What about you? Who do you say that I am? That's the question that's being presented here. Where are you on the spectrum? You see, nothing has changed except time and circumstances. As the author of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, tells us, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The question stands, who do you say Jesus is? That means he is still as relevant today as he ever was. The world, in keeping with predictions, was able to respond to his humanity. We'll deal with that some more next week, because they crucified him. But his divinity remains fully intact, and his call is as loud today as it ever has been. There will come another moment when God will again act, and it too will be when the right time has come. We don't know when that moment will be. So my challenge to you this morning is twofold. One, if you have not given your life to Christ, don't wait till that second moment. That's the warning. You need to do it now. Two, if you've given your life to Christ, and if you're one of those many people who over the passing of time has seen their passion for Christ and their involvement in the Christian church dwindle, then you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus. Recommit to him with a sense of vibrancy and vigor. Jesus is God who came to us as a man, and that's the human connection. We're going to close our service now as we turn to our final hymn, number 79. Let's stand together as we sing. I mean, really sing. Can you do that? Can we really sing? I mean, really sing. Yeah. "My Jesus, I love thee." That wasn't to get up. That was to raise our voices. "My Jesus, I love thee." This building has very nice acoustics. Let's see how good they are. listening.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If
close in prayer. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.